interesting collection of readings. We go back to the Old Testament this week and we pick back up the story of the Holy Family. But we've missed a little bit along the way. And interestingly, the lecturing misses a little bit along the way as well. So last time we were with the Holy Family, I think that Isaac had just married Rebecca. And then I think we basically skipped everything from there. So Isaac married Rebecca and they had two sons. The oldest son's name was Esau. And the youngest son is Jacob. And of course, as was the done thing in those days, the eldest son always got everything, always inherited everything, and the youngest ones had to pick what was left. But in the stories, in the scriptures, a great story that someone calls an intellectuary, Jacob comes and tricks his father, who was going blind, he tricks Isaac, into giving him the blessing and the inheritance instead of to his older brother, who by rights deserved it. And so Jacob came and stole the blessing and got told he would inherit what God had promised to Abraham to Jacob, of that a great nation would be made of him, and there would be all this land, the Holy Land, would be given over to them. And Esau was a little bit upset that his brother had stolen that. And so Jacob, because Esau was bigger and stronger and had more men, Jacob ran away. Jacob is not exactly a great person, you'll say, as a character. He's not strong or brave. He's not noble and honourable. He's a liar. He's a trickster. He's a thief. But it's quite interesting how God continues to work through even him in the scriptures. It also continues an interesting pattern in the Old Testament. I don't know if you know this, but in Jewish tradition, the younger son always inherits. It's an interesting thing. I don't know if you know this pattern through the scriptures. Some of the main characters of Jewish scripture were the youngest. Isaac himself was Abraham's second-born son, because Ishmael was the oldest, but because Ishmael was a handmaiden, we could sort of, he was the oldest born of his wife, we can justify that one. Jacob takes it a little bit further. Joseph, who you will hear about in a few weeks, and Alan will preach about, Joseph was the 11th born son of Abraham. Of Jacob. If you're in a big family, and you come about 11th in that family, you tell me how much you normally get. King David was the youngest of all the brothers. He was the one out caring for the sheep when the prophet came to anoint king, because why would he be the king? He's the youngest. So there's this great tradition of the youngest son being really significant in Jewish scripture. Remember that if you ever read the so-called parable of prodigal son. Because it changes how you read. So it's interesting that it's ironic then that Jacob, the great trickster, who's the youngest son, who steals the son's possession, then goes back to the country of his father, back to the homeland of his father, back to his kin, and he finds this wife he wants to marry, this beautiful wife, Rachel, and she's the youngest. And Jacob suddenly finds out what it's like to be Jacob. Because Jacob gets tricked by his kinsman, Laban, who tricks him into marrying the other daughter, the older daughter, which is the proper way to do things. Now, can we please, I've been in church before, and I was, poor Jacob getting tricked. No, not poor Jacob, because Jacob gets two beautiful women, we don't feel sorry for Jacob. All right, this is not, we don't feel sorry for Jacob. And any man here who's brave enough to say in front of their wife, two wives, that would be difficult. I dare you. What's interesting for me is, although Jacob is the character in the story to whom God has promised deliverance and a great inheritance, etc., for me, where I see God active in this story is not in Jacob. Now, God is not mentioned explicitly in this reading from Genesis. I don't know if you noticed that. There are other places where Jacob encounters God directly, and we'll get one of those next week. This is very much about humans and how humans treat each other, this reading today. Humans are all tricking each other, and there's marriages, and there's work, and there's as kings do. I wonder where you see God in this. For me, I see God in Leah. Leah, the older sister who wasn't wanted, who Jacob wasn't interested in, who becomes a pawn in the games of men, or power and politics and so on, who really is quite helpless in this whole situation. Until, after this reading, she falls pregnant. And she gives Jacob sons. Three sons. His eldest sons. And suddenly, when she could have been risked being on the outside and being ignored and being discarded, in the ancient world, once you were a mother of a son, that gave you status in the household. It gave you a place of power. Not lots of power, but it gave you status. It's interesting to me, I was reading a commentary this week that said, Leah was getting treated pretty badly in the story. And God could have come in and knocked over the whole system and destroyed everything and rearranged the whole system. But that's not how God acted. God was with Leah in the small and unexpected and mundane. That where God was with Leah was just in that act of having children. In the small and unexpected. In the ordinary everyday. And it's interesting then when we hear the parables today, those famous parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, how those two are small, maybe less unexpected, but small and mundane everyday things. Dear old Jesus is a little bit prone to exaggeration at times in Scripture. And this is one of them. One, the mustard seed is not the smallest seed of all the seeds. It's small, but it's a pretty good bit of exaggeration. And two, have you ever seen a mustard tree? That was the tallest of all the trees. Yeah. Jesus exaggerates from time to time. That's okay, he's making a point. He's talking about how that small and everyday and unexpected thing can give abundance of life and newness. How the kingdom of God is like the small everyday thing of your life from which springs forth abundance of life to share with others. On the reading of the screen, it wasn't in the version that Alan read from the Bible, on the reading of the screen, did you see how much flour the woman mixes the yeast with? It was three measures of flour. That's not three cups of flour. That's 30 to 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. One of the commentaries I read was making the point that one woman actually could not knead 60 pounds of flour all by herself, and it certainly wouldn't feed just one woman. Similarly with the mustard seed, if it were to grow into a great tree, that would produce far more mustard. And mustard not just because it tastes nice, but mustard had medicinal uses. That would produce far more mustard than any one person could use. The kingdom of God is like a small, everyday object in your own backyard that suddenly is abundant and great enough to share with the whole world. The kingdom of God is located not in a big temple or sacred space far away. The kingdom of God is located in a Galilean kitchen with women gathered around cooking. The kingdom of God is located out in a farm planting seeds in a field. The pearl of great price or the treasure in the field, though small and everyday, is worth everything. One of my reflections up here, I have two images. The image on the left is a pilgrimage to Iona, a group of pilgrims who have travelled all the way to Iona. On the right is a photo of him, of our markets here. Where is God? Do you have to travel a long way away to a special sacred place to encounter God? Or is the kingdom of God also in our backyard? The point of pilgrimage I put to you, the point of the Iona community, was never to be a place all for itself. The point of going on pilgrimage to sacred places to encounter God and remember God was not about going and staying there and hiding with God forever in a monastery with doors closed. The point of pilgrimage, the sacred sites and sacred moments and sacred encounters, is to give us the strength and energy to come back and see what we knew all along. That God is in the small every day. That the kingdom of God is being born in each one of us. That the kingdom of God is present whenever there is abundance and generosity between people. It can be small, it can be hidden, it can be unexpected. But can give generously and entire life all. Our backyard. Where is the mustard seed? Where is the yeast at work? Where is God bringing kingdom in your life back? And how will you share that life apart? I'd like to end in a prayer written by a man called John Vandelaar, who is a minister in South Africa, living through apartheid South Africa gives people an interesting view on the world. Let's pray. It's called the Hidden Kingdom. We don't see it, but it's everywhere we look. We don't hear it, but its message is constantly whispered throughout the world. We can't touch it, but its energy flows through every interaction, every connection. This kingdom of yours, God, is hidden in the ordinary stuff that makes up our everyday lives. It's like yeast in a loaf of bread, like a tiny seed that sprouts and grows in the secret unseen place. And while we may miss it, or doubt it, or wonder why it appears weak in the face of evil, this kingdom of yours exerts an influence on us, calling us to be more than our selfishness and pride would lead us to believe we are, leading us to love and serve and connect in ways that leave us and our world different, more alive, more real, more whole. And so, God, we celebrate this hidden kingdom of yours. We praise you for its gentle power, and we open ourselves once again to its life-giving influence. In Jesus' name, amen.